Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that we can come to thee boldly, and that thou wilt receive us, because we have been made accepted in the Savior. Bless the word to each listening heart in this hour, and may the word be mixed with faith in them who hear. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Holy Spirit has been given unto us. That text, which stands near the beginning of the 5th chapter of Romans, expresses one of the most important truths of the Bible, and it is the key to all that shall be set forth in the succeeding chapters of this epistle. Yes, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, to that select company of believers who have turned from confidence and trust in themselves, to put all their faith and hope in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had promised while here on earth that he would ascend into heaven, and that from thence he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within the hearts of his believing people. He came, and we were born of the Spirit into the family of God. We were baptized of the Spirit into the body of Christ. Our bodies became the temples of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. Now we have looked closely at all of these works of the Holy Spirit during our past studies, works which become ours as soon as we were saved, works which were simultaneous and instantaneous. We had been dead in trespasses and sins. We were quickened by the Holy Spirit. We had been identified with the world. We were immediately identified by the Spirit as a part of the body of Christ, the true church. Our bodies had been the temples of idols. They became the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Now finally, we discover from study of the Word of God that at the same moment we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. At the same moment these other works took place. Sealed. The doctrine is very important, for it is the guarantee to us that the promise of God was not temporary, nor was it contingent on anything within ourselves, but that it was all of grace, and that when the Holy Spirit came to us, he came once, for all, and forever. There have been those who have thought that God would or could remove his Spirit from us after he had once made us alive. Such an idea is never to be found in the Scriptures. Oh, it's true that in the Old Testament, in the great Psalm of David's repentance, the erring king cried out, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And it's very unfortunate that this verse has been included in the liturgy of the Church of England, for the prayer book leads multitudes of people to chant that prayer every Sunday, and leads some people to believe that it is possible for God to take his Holy Spirit from those in this age who have believed in him. David, you see, lived in the Old Testament dispensation. The presence of God was in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. This was located at Jerusalem. When David prayed, "Cast me not away from thy presence," he was saying, "Do not exile me from Jerusalem." And when he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," he was praying that the special power which had been put upon him should not be removed from him. Now to the 12 disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ said of the Holy Spirit, "He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." That's John 14:17. He dwelt with the men of the Old Testament, but he dwells within the men of grace, those who live since the cross and the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual today, quickening him, making him alive in Christ, entering into his body to dwell, and joining him to the living Christ, it is a complete work, a finished work. It is true that afterwards he comes in greater power and love on those who are yielded to him, and it is true that he can be grieved and can withdraw that special filling from the believer. It must be noted that the disciples were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, and that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it must also be noted that these same men were filled with the Holy Spirit again a few days later. The obvious inference is that in the meantime, they had allowed themselves to live in such a manner that they were partly filled with themselves, and that it became necessary for the Lord to fill them over again with himself. In Acts 2:4 we read, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And after the first warnings of the Sanhedrin against preaching in the name of Jesus, the disciples met and prayed, and we read that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:31. So they were filled twice. Yes, they were filled many more times than twice. For the fact is that while we may only be saved once, we must be filled again and again and again with the life of God for our continuing daily living with Christ. The difference between the one quickening and indwelling and the permanent placement in Christ on the one hand and the continuous fillings of the Spirit on the other hand must be understood if we are to be kept from fear of the loss of salvation and if we are to be empowered day by day for Christian life and service. Later on in the same epistle of Romans, we shall find out that God states that his gifts and calling are without repentance. This means that God is not an Indian giver, giving and then taking back again. Salvation is not dependent upon the whim of the individual Christian, but upon the justifying work of God. And the Holy Spirit is implanted once and for all. And when the believer is placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, the blessed third person of the Godhead, puts the seal of certainty upon us and shuts us into Christ. We are not only saved, but we are safe. In modern times, the use of the seal has partly diminished in our modern way of living. Official documents still are marked with a seal. If you get a United States passport to travel, the seal of the nation is crushed into the fabric of the paper so that it would be impossible to eradicate it or alter it. Corporations still have seals, and these are fixed to legal documents. A notary has a seal and confirms the oath of an affidavit with that seal. But in ancient times, each man had his own seal and carried it with him at all times, even as they do in the Orient today. Most people could not write, and the seal was then affixed as a mark of the individual's responsibility. Today, we know that the signature of an individual cannot be duplicated in a manner that may escape detection as a forgery. The signature takes the place of the seal. And in fact, etymologically, the word signature and signet comes from the Latin word for seal. Add together everything that is confirmed by an official seal and a personal signature, and you get the idea of the biblical meaning of the seal. With this in mind, then, turn to the epistle to the Ephesians and read the great promise that is bound up with an exhortation to holy living. We read in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The author of the book warns us, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, the teaching that is hidden in such a verse is one of the most comforting and strengthening in the Word of God. The exhortation is one to holy living on the grounds that the Holy Spirit has done so much for us that we should live in gratitude because of his work of love and grace in saving us. The analogy is the same as that of the constraining love of Christ. We read in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we should also lay down our lives for the brethren." And again, in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the satisfaction, the payment for our sins." And then again in 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Now when we have comprehended that all of our redemption began in the heart of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ performed the work of satisfaction for our sins because his name and nature are love, then we are moved to love him and to live for him. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." Now, it is the same constraining love that must draw us to live so that we shall in no wise grieve the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. I say we are not only saved, but we are safe. The work of Christ paid the price of our sins, and the work of the Holy Spirit maintains us in our sure and certain position of children of God, brought out of darkness and placed in the light of eternal life, and then sealed, that is, shut in, so that we can never get out. Now such love demands our love in return, and our cooperation in the development of Christian living. There are some people who are Christians, and we do not doubt their sincerity, who are almost incurably addicted to the doctrine that salvation is by something that we do ourselves. Now, those of us who follow the Word of God, of course, believe that any such teaching bears the certain mark of the counterfeit. Any system that places the emphasis upon what man does for God is necessarily false. The truth of God is that God has done everything for us in dying for us upon the cross in Christ, and that we are the recipients of pure grace, and we live lives of love in return for the grace that has been given to us. I suppose that these people who tremble within themselves, even while they are standing on the eternal rock, Christ Jesus, would read our text something like this: "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, wherewith ye were sealed until the day when you break the seal and take yourself out of the love of God." Now such an idea, even though there may be many who maintain it, is alien to the whole spirit of the revelation of God in the Bible. With our Lord, all is of grace. God never started anything that he does not intend to finish, and to finish fully. We read in Philippians 1:6, "He that hath begun a good work in you will keep on perfecting it until the day of Jesus Christ." And again we read in Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the justified one is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." It is the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer that is the seal and guarantee of all this finality and security. Men use a seal as a mark of protection against tampering while a shipment is in transit. The government places a seal upon a package to safeguard it until the customs shall have made its examination. God has placed the Holy Spirit upon us as a seal of our safety. The great act is prefigured in one of the most beautiful pictures that's in the Old Testament. When the time came that God was about to destroy the world with the flood, he determined to save Noah and his family within the ark. We read that a God appeared to Noah under his name of God, the Creator, and told Noah to take two animals of every kind into the ark. This was for the preservation of species. Then God appeared to Noah under his name Jehovah, the Redeemer, and told him to take seven of each of the clean animals, so that there would be specimens for the blood sacrifice for sin. There have been some who have imagined a difficulty and thought there was a contradiction in the Bible. But of course, this is not so. God is dealing as Creator and as Redeemer. And there follows this beautiful verse with two names for God, talking about what he did when Noah was put into the ark. We read in Genesis 7:16, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in." Thus it was when we entered into Christ, when we believed in the Savior. The Creator wrought within us the work of the new birth, and when we were safe in Christ, the Lord shut us into Christ by placing upon us the seal of the Holy Spirit. Thus we are saved and safe. And if we were to be taken out of Christ, it would be by an amputation that would leave him a cripple forever and ever. This is not so. Now there's yet another verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians, which explains our text that God has given us the Holy Spirit as the seal. We read in Ephesians 1:13-14, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, as we read in the King James Version, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, sometimes we find it difficult to understand some passages in the Bible. In one case, it's because we've heard the verses so often that they slip through our minds without leaving a real meaning, being so well known that they become unknown. In other cases, it is because some people are totally unacquainted with the Bible and do not understand some of the theological meanings of the Scripture, or they do not understand the archaic form of some of the Old English words. I remember how I learned the true meaning of this passage in Ephesians, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our redemption. I was living in Brussels, Belgium, after the First War, and my room was in a home in the Quartier Louise. Each day I spent 4 times 20 minutes on the streetcar going to and from my office. The idea occurred to me to get a room close by my office, as there were some nice residential streets there, and some modern houses in the vicinity where occasionally there was a sign out of room for rent. One day I rang the bell at a house that exhibited such a sign. I saw the room that was for rent, and it was just what I wanted. The size and location and price were all right. I told the landlady that I would take the room, and I asked if I might move in about 10 days, since my rent was already paid for that period of time in the house where I was then living. She consented, and then asked me a hesitant question. The conversation was all in French, and there was one word that she used that I did not understand. She said, "Est-ce que monsieur voudrait verser des arts?" I showed my incomprehension, and I repeated the line questioningly, "Verser des arts, verser des arts." "I don't understand," she replied in French, to the effect that she was sure that I was honest and that I intended to return in 10 days, but that if she took the sign out of the window and I did not return after the 10 days, she would lose 10 days of advertising. But if I would be willing to pay something down on account. And I comprehended immediately, and I gave her enough francs to satisfy her largely. I went back to my office, and I said to one of my fellow workers, "What does that mean, verser des arts?" "Oh," he replied, "it's in the first chapter of Ephesians." I immediately looked it up in my Bible and discovered that God tells us that when he saved us, he gave us the Holy Spirit, sealing us into Christ by him as the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance. The guarantee that shows that he's not going to walk out on a situation. The guarantee that he doesn't make a promise and then forget it. Phillips paraphrases this verse, "And after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase, until the day when God completes the redemption of what he has paid for as his own, and that will again be to the praise of his glory." So when we know that God bought us and paid for us by the blood of Christ, when we trust in him, he puts upon us the seal, the stamp, the pledge, the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment, and gives us the Holy Spirit so that we may know that God has given unto us not 6 months life, not 10 year life, but eternal life. Now there's one more passage in the New Testament which completes this phase of the gift of the Holy Spirit to all believers. "He has been given unto us as the seal which locks us in Christ eternally. He has been given to us as the pledge or guarantee of complete and final salvation." All of this speaks of the work from our point of view, as it affects us. But there is a further verse that speaks of this truth as it affects God himself. We read it in the second epistle to Timothy. "The firm foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There is an amazing thought here when we examine it. We can understand what is meant by the foundation of a building, and we can understand that money from a trust can become the foundation on which works of charity are established. But how shall we comprehend the foundation of God. The idea clearly means that there are certain thoughts without which it is impossible to think of the living and true God. If you do away with the certainty of salvation, you do away with the very nature of God. From the point of view of the biblical revelation which God has made concerning himself, it is impossible to think of God apart from the security of the believer who has trusted in him. For the believer has become the child of God by the work of God the Holy Spirit. He has been placed in Christ by the work of this same Holy Spirit, who has also come to dwell in the life of the believer. Therefore, this double inscription is engraved on the very foundation of the idea of God, namely, that the Lord knows them that belong to him, and that the purpose of the calling of the believer is that he shall depart from iniquity. If it were possible for a believer to get out of Christ, then the Holy Spirit would have done a slipshod work. God would have started something that he could not finish. Salvation would be a matter of chance. God would be a lesser power than the creature who could determine his own status. And thus God would be frustrated in his desires. Such an idea of God is unthinkable. If we are going to think of the true God, we must realize that he is perfect in all that he does. He's perfect in his entire conception of salvation. And the idea that began in himself will terminate in himself. And he has bound all of the redeemed into himself and put upon them the brand of his ownership and the pledge of their future redemption. And now, having seen that God has given unto us the Holy Spirit, we shall proceed in our next studies to see the working out of his presence in our lives in positive Christian living, and in the solidity of our confidence, and in our hope that goes with it. And we pray thee, our Father, that thou shalt bless the word to each listening heart in this hour, and use it to thy glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.